Welcome to the podcast On Things Above, a weekly discussion and devotion rooted in the Word of God and reaching toward heaven above.
Thank you for joining this latest episode of On Things Above, where we're focusing during this pandemic and time of trial to set our mind on things above. We have as our guest today, Jonathan Banning, who has the distinction of being the last trainee in the preacher training program at Southside. Welcome, Jonathan. Tell us, how are you? And more importantly, how are Leah and Ellison?
Well, it's good to be here with you guys today. We're doing good down here in Florida. Things are a little strange right now, as I'm sure they are everywhere, but we're safe and we're happy and we're doing the best we can in these extraordinary circumstances. I want to let you know, a lot of you guys know about Don and Vicky Truex, as they were tenured at Southside for a little bit. Some of you know that Vicky's been sick with pneumonia over the past couple of days. Want to let you know that she's back in the hospital now. And so the doctors are caring for her, and the Truexes obviously would covet your prayers. But the Bannings are doing good, and very good to be able to speak with you guys and see Bubba and Jarrett and talk with you guys about things above for just a few minutes.
Well, we thank you for joining us, and we will certainly keep your family and the Truex family and all our brethren in the Tampa area in our prayers during this time. We hope that these podcasts are beneficial to you and that they're enabling you to think higher thoughts, where everything on the news and everything in the world around us is trying to get us to think on things on the earth. We hope these are just a brief respite and allow you to focus on things above, where God is. Our plan has been to go through the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. The Bible is about people. When God reveals His will to man, He does so through the stories of men and women. And so we've asked our guests to go through Hebrews 11 and to choose one person that they'd like to talk about. And Jonathan chose the very last name on the list, all the way in Hebrews 11 in verse 31, right before the writer says, "I'm running out of time. This is the last one I can talk about." He says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Hebrews 11 and verse 31. First, Jonathan, tell us, why Rahab?
Well, you know, there's a lot of things that stick out about Rahab that make her extraordinary and make her unique. Obviously, how far she comes from where we find her is just an amazing statement about her. How she starts as a harlot, and then she eventually ends up in the lineage of the Savior of all mankind. That's just an amazing thing. But one of the things that strikes me about Rahab more than anything else is that Rahab has a faith that is truly her own. And that is something that that I think kind of separates her from the rest of the names. That really makes her unique. She has a faith that is truly her own. If you back up just one verse earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, Bubba, you just read verse 31 for us, which says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Verse 30 of Hebrews 11 tells us about the rest of those people who were disobedient. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." And it's just amazing to think about how Rahab is this person in the city of Jericho all by herself, and in a city of disobedient people who are not exercising God-pleasing faith, Rahab does. She has a faith that truly is her own.
And I think most people are surprised to see her name listed alongside Noah, Moses, Abraham. And we might think, well, what is she doing in Hebrews 11? It's kind of like that old game called Which One Doesn't Belong? And there are four options given, and you have to choose which one doesn't go with the other three. And usually it's pretty obvious. It'd be which one was not a president of the United States, and it'll be George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Bill Clinton, and Britney Spears or something. And so the answer is obvious. It's Bill Clinton. But with Hebrews 11, we think, well, why is Rahab there? What could we learn from Rahab the harlot? So Jonathan, take us back to the historical record and let's see, why is Rahab in Hebrews 11?
Yeah, that record's going to start in Joshua chapter 2, if you're listening to this and you want to read along with us. That's where Rahab's story starts. And I think that while she's not a Noah, a Moses, and an Abraham, she doesn't have the same kind of story as those people, that her faith and her story is just as astounding in different ways. And so when we look into this narrative, we see a couple of things that are important to notice about her faith. Go ahead and start reading with me in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Joshua 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And so they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" And so I think it's just interesting that that Rahab responds so differently than the rest of the people in Jericho. And so as we read later on in the narrative, as you get further into the book of Joshua, you read that when Israel begins to approach the city, that they have the shelter in place order. Everybody, they shut everything down. No one goes in, no one goes out. They shut down because Israel's coming in because they're scared.
We know and about that right now, don't we?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so when the people in Jericho see Israel coming, they shut down and they board up everything and they close the gates and they determine that they're going to fight against Israel. But Rahab, on the other hand, when she sees these people come in, she welcomes them in peace and she does what she can to protect them. She responds differently than everyone in the rest of their city. And if you read a little bit further in Joshua chapter 2, you see exactly why she does that. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." And so I just think it's interesting in Rahab's story that everybody in Jericho has heard the same stories. Everybody knows about Israel. Everybody knows about Israel's God and what that God has done for Israel. Everyone is working with the exact same evidence. And yet, there are two different responses. There's the response of the faithless that says, "We're going to shut up the city and we're going to fight against this, even after we've heard these amazing stories." And then there's the response of Rahab, who has great faith, who says, "I've heard about this God. I can't fight against him. I'm going to submit and obey."
And isn't it amazing that the crossing of the Red Sea was something that happened 40 years ago, and they're still talking about it in Jericho? I think sometimes we suffer from being so familiar with the power of God that we don't appreciate it. When here was this pagan city that they were impressed by God, and when he came and his people came to their doorstep, they were afraid to death. There was no courage in any man, because if Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea is no match for God, these walls are not going to keep him out either.
It's kind of neat to think about how the word travels even back then. Right? They don't have phones. They don't have the internet. They don't even have the Pony Express. But that word travels, and everybody in the surrounding nations, they know what's going on with Israel. They've heard about it. And they have to choose how they're going to respond to that. And
so what did Rahab do that was different? She had the same information everyone else did. How did she set herself apart?
Well, simply by welcoming the spies in peace. And that's kind of the interesting thing about faith. In whatever situation you're in, it requires different things from you. Really, faith is trusting in God and believing in what he says and acting in accordance with that. And in Rahab's situation, and all the people in Jericho, the situation was, if you have faith, what do? You accept it. You accept what's happening. You accept the people in peace like Rahab did. And those are your two options. You say, I'm going to fight against Jehovah, or you say, I'm going to submit to Jehovah. And that's how you separate the people who have faith and the people who don't. And there are two things that I think, two truths that I think Rahab's story back in Joshua 2 show us that still apply today when it comes to faith. And the first thing is that faith can still be built on what we hear. She shows us not that faith requires no evidence, but that faith can be built on what we hear. That she hadn't seen Israel, she hadn't seen the crossing of the Red Sea, she hadn't seen what happened to Og with her own eyes. She heard it. And that shows us that good, solid, God-pleasing faith can be built on history and the reliable testimony of others, which is exactly what our faith is built on today. The other thing that it shows us is that God always makes it possible for a person to build faith in him. I think some people these days lose their faith because they think, you know, there's some people in this world who they're just never going to have a chance to hear the gospel message. They're just never going to have a chance to have faith in Christ because they're never going to be able to hear it. And they convince themselves that because of that, God can't be real. And what Rahab shows us is God always makes a chance for anybody. Anybody who is willing, God always gives them a chance to build their faith. He gives them enough to work with.
And that's why he sent those two spies in to the city. He had already told Joshua, I'm going to give you the land. But the spies were sent in so that arrangements could be made with this woman who just happened to be the town prostitute. Because she had faith, God wanted to rescue her and her family before the walls came tumbling down. And Jarrett James makes that connection for us in James chapter 2 about a faith that works. Here we find Rahab again mentioned in the company of Abraham in James 2. Take us over there, Jarrett.
Yeah, so we talked a little bit about these iconic examples of faith. And one of the names that immediately comes to our mind that has already surfaced is Abraham. And that makes sense. He's the one through whom God made those promises all the way back in Genesis 15. And he's even called a friend of God. And so to us, and especially to the original readers of James 2 that we're about to read from, this is the example that would have immediately come to their minds. And if Abraham is the father of the faithful, it sort of begs the question, well, who is the mother of the faithful? And we might think of Sarah, of course, is his wife, or we might think of a later example, Mary would be one that comes to mind. But if you're there in James 2, pick up with me in verse 21. says there in James 2 and verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James, as he describes the kind of faith that he wants the readers to have, the two examples that come to mind are Abraham, which makes complete sense, and then Rahab, which is incredible. And we've already talked about her backstory, but you think about the contrast between those two. And so the question that has been underlying everything we've talked about so far is, why Rahab? Back in Hebrews 11, why is Rahab mentioned here along with all these other great examples of faith? And then especially here in James 2, why is Rahab put alongside the father of the faithful? And I'll just throw out two reasons for us to think about. One, I think, has already been alluded to by Bubba, and that's that she demonstrates a faith that works. And that's the whole context of what we're talking about right here. Back in verse 14, this whole section is prompted with a question. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so, of course, this is almost put forth as a rhetorical question. Of course, a faith that doesn't work can't save him. And we see that sort of in our lives, there are, you know, varying degrees of faith. But here, James kind of lumps them into two categories. There's a faith that works and a faith that doesn't. And he describes the faith that doesn't in sort of two ways. First is the kind of person that looks upon the needs of another human and does nothing about it. He says there, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he says the person who just says, you know, be warm, be filled, or we might say, I'm praying for you, which is the right thing to say, but then you don't do anything, that's useless. And it reminds me of the example my dad has brought up before. The most popular, hardworking person in the world is a guy named somebody else. Because any project that never gets done, anything that is supposed to happen that doesn't, everybody just expects this guy, somebody else, to put the world on his back and get it done. And James says the person who has that kind of faith, it just doesn't work. And he adds to that with another example where he says, even the demons believe and tremble. So that kind of faith, not only is it helpless, but it's demonic. Even the demons are able to believe that, and they tremble before him.
And in that sense, you could say that the other people in Jericho had that faith without works. And they're just like the demons. They believe, they've heard about the Red Sea, and they tremble. But that they're still separated from Rahab because her faith worked in the right way.
Yeah, that's such a great point. I think what we see is that in James 2, the kind of faith that he's describing in contrast to the faith that doesn't work is a trust, a confidence that will go anywhere, do anything, and give up whatever it takes to follow after God. And you see that in her story. First of all, you think about what she's willing to give up here. She's giving up everything about her way of life. She's giving up friends. She's giving up different connections that she had in the city. She's giving up possibly some of her family members. She definitely brings a lot of them with her, but she's leaving behind a whole lot here. And then think about what she's willing to do. She puts her life on the line to save these spies. So she's even willing to give her very life for this because she trusts in God And then also think about where she's willing to go. You know, what happens after they do come and they do save her? I mean, it takes enough faith and confidence to trust that they're even going to do that. But then you think about, well, what happens when we meet up with these people? How will they treat us? Where are we going to live? I know they're going to this promised land, but what does that mean? And where are we going? So she just has this amazing trust that will go anywhere, do anything, and give up whatever it takes to follow after God. And so she demonstrates that faith that works.
That's a great point, Jarrett. She was willing to put everything on the line because she trusted in the power of God. She had her mind on things above, even things she had never seen before, but she was willing to go all in. In fact, the word that is used for harlot by James here, the Greek word, is akin to the word porneia. And so she was a legitimate prostitute. And we wonder, well, how could someone like that live among God's separate people? They're supposed to be a holy nation. We can only infer from that that when she left Jericho, she left behind her way of life. She left it all there in the rubble of the city and had the courage to overcome her past. And then something even more remarkable, she marries into the family of God. And we find that in Ruth chapter 4. Jonathan, tell us about her heritage after she was rescued.
Yeah, and that really is interesting to think about. You know, we talked about at the beginning how she has a faith that nobody else has in the city of Jericho. She builds this faith seemingly all by herself, but when you look at her, the lineage that follows after her, you see that that's not the way it is for her kids and her grandkids. So when you look into Ruth chapter 4, at the end of the story of Ruth, we're given this little chronology starting in verse 18. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And that may seem like a passage that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but when you look in those verses, you look at the name Salmon or Salmon, however you want to say that. That was the guy that Rahab married. And so you see that Rahab married this man Salmon, and to him was born Boaz. And you see in the story of Boaz that we just read about in the book of Ruth that Boaz demonstrates this amazing faith too. And this faith that Rahab seems to build on her own becomes a generational faith in the book of Ruth. And even beyond just the story of Boaz, we look even further. And the great-grandson of Boaz is one of the most faith-filled, courageous men that you read about in your Bible, and that's King David, the man who fought a lion and a bear with his bare hands, the man who fought Goliath when no one else would, the man who had the faith to do that came from this woman Rahab. And so her faith, her amazing trust in God, becomes generational and carries through her lineage.
That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Here's the king to whom every successive king of Judah was measured. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not walk in the ways of his father David. But that David is the great-great-grandson of Rahab the harlot. What great faith she had, but what great, great power God has to redeem us from our past and to make us useful in his service. And that means, Jarrett, that Rahab finds her name listed in another very unlikely chapter. Tell us about that one.
Yeah, so turning over to Matthew chapter 1, the very beginning of our New Testaments, the beginning of the gospel, I want us to think just for a moment about that scarlet cord. So you remember the spies promised her that she would be saved by this scarlet cord hanging out the window on the side of the walls. That was the promise they gave to her. But you think about how many promises had been broken in her life. You know, no little girl grows up with the dream to become what she became. So she probably had a life that was filled with a lot of broken promises and disappointments and letdowns. And now here again are these two men who are making a promise to her that through this scarlet cord, she'll be saved. And she trusts in them. She trusts in God. And because of her faith, that scarlet cord becomes a sort of thread that is woven throughout the rest of the Bible. We noticed how it is threaded through Ruth and through the genealogy leading to David and his lineage. And that continues all the way down to the very promised seed of Jesus, where we read in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And skipping along through these verses, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, who fathered Jacob, who fathered Judah, who fathered Perez, who fathered Hezron, who fathered Ram, who fathered Amminadab, who fathered Nahshon, who fathered Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And then skipping all the way down to verse 15, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathon, and Mathon, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So this woman who was once a harlot, a Gentile, a Canaanite, surrounded by wickedness, doomed for destruction, is saved by a scarlet cord that is then threaded into the fabric of salvation in Jesus. She becomes a part of this family tree of the Messiah, an ancestor of Jesus himself. And I think that the way in which she was saved models so well our salvation in Christ, that here we are surrounded in a world of wickedness and sin like Jericho, and we were once cut off from God's people, doomed for destruction. And the only hope that we have is that promise of that scarlet cord hanging from the cross, who is Jesus. And if we trust in him, if we have, you know, this true active faith that we've talked about, then we too will be saved from the destruction, welcomed into the family of God, and enter into that promised land, just like Rahab, this great ancestor and the mother of the faithful.
By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She continues to serve as an example in this cloud of witnesses of the courage that we need to overcome our past. If God can redeem her, surely he has the power to forgive and to restore us to the joy of his salvation and to make us useful servants in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, when he was confronted by his enemies, the religious elite, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you." Why is that? Because those people had the courage to change, to leave behind a lifestyle of sin, and to come to the great physician, Jesus Christ. Some people are too proud to do that. Some are too fearful. "I could never change. I could never overcome what I've done." Let us keep our thoughts on things above and look to Rahab, who had the courage to overcome. Thanks again for being with us, Jonathan. Say goodbye to our audience.
Yeah, it's been a blessing and an honor to be able to speak to all of you guys. And thank you, Bubba. Thank you, Jarrett, for having me on here. And all the saints at Southside, I love you. And I miss you very dearly. And I pray that during this pandemic, that these coming days will find you happy. They'll find you healthy, but above all else, they'll find you holy. Very good to be able to talk to you guys.
Thank you, brother. We love you too. Jarrett and I will be back. Next episode, we will have Dan Estes as our guest, and we will be talking about the faith of Noah. Don't miss the boat on that one. Thank you, everyone.